This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Wednesday, the 24th day of May, 2023. Happy Wednesday. We're halfway through the week. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else it is I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter and Facebook, and then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. You can head on over to christianpodcastcommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You will find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. All right, what do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And then we're returning to our study Bible level Bible study in Deuteronomy chapter 9. As we are looking at verse 22 through 29, we're going to try to finish the chapter today. That is our goal. That's my goal. I don't know what your goals are, but that's my goal. You got to have goals in life, right? So that is the plan. Deuteronomy 9, 22 through 29, which is the end of the chapter. We looked at Exodus 32 yesterday. Hope you found that useful. I wanted to step back and take a look at that before we continued on in chapter 9, just to try to put things into context. Got a little soap behind my ear from my shower. Guess I didn't clean as well as I should have. It's itchy. Soap dries and it gets itchy. Oh well, I'll rinse better tomorrow. That's the plan. All right. What do we got coming up? I guess I already said what we got coming up. Let's begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings for the Life of Christ. Our devotional today is entitled Characteristics of Peacemakers, Part 1. And today I am drinking Herb's House Coffee House Blend from my G3 mug. All right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5:9. Dr. MacArthur writes, the apostle tells us that God has called us to peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15. That he reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18. The ministry of reconciliation is peacemaking. Those whom God has called to peace, he also calls to make peace. Today and tomorrow, we're going to look at four things that characterize a peacemaker. First, he is one who has made peace with God. Before we came to Christ, God was at war with us. Whatever we may have thought consciously about God, our hearts were against him. But while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Romans 5:10. God reconciled us to himself through the work of Christ on the cross. Our battle with God ended and our peace with Him began. And because we have been given God's peace, we are called to share God's peace with others, Ephesians 6:15. Second, a peacemaker leads others to make peace with God. Christians are a body of sinners cleansed by Jesus Christ and commissioned to carry His gospel to the rest of the world. Once freed from the shackles of sin, a Christian does not look down on his fellow sinners. He or she realizes they are beggars who have been fed and are now called to help feed others. Our purpose is to preach peace through Jesus Christ, Acts 10:36. To lead a sinner to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the most important peacemaking act a believer can perform. Let me repeat that sentence. To lead a sinner to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the most peacemaking act a believer can perform. That's your ministry as an ambassador of Christ. Ask yourself, have you ever thought about this before? That you are called to the ministry of peacemaking? How does that change your responsibilities as you go through the day? How does it affect the obligation you feel when others continue in stirring up discord and disharmony? All right. Now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and comfort of your Holy Word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Deuteronomy 22 through 29. Let me read the passage and then we will break it down. Again at Taberah and at Massah and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked Yahweh to wrath. When Yahweh sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the command of Yahweh your God and did not believe Him, and you did not listen to His voice. You have been rebellious against Yahweh from the day I knew you. So I fell down before Yahweh the 40 days and the 40 nights which I did, because Yahweh had said He would destroy you. And I prayed to Yahweh and said, O Lord Yahweh, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a strong hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stiff neck of this people, or at their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because Yahweh was not able to bring them into the land which He promised them, and because He hated them, He has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. So again, here from chapter 9 through chapter 10, verse 11, Moses is recounting Israel's sin at Mount Sinai, and then now their refusal to enter the promised land. He's recounting these incidents to the following generation, those who will be going in to take the land, to remind them of why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 days, and to remind them what God has promised them, and just to show them the graciousness and the fact that God is so willing to forgive them. So in verse 22, again at Taberah and at Massah and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked Yahweh to wrath. These are the three places all associated with Israel's rebellion against God. Taberah was where the people had complained of their misfortunes. They had whined to Moses. It's Numbers 11, 1 through 3. Massah means testing. Taberah means burning. Massah means testing. And there, they were finding fault with everything, and that's Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Kibroth Hattaavah means graves of craving. And there they complained about their food. That's Numbers 11, 31 through 35. So these are places where the Israelites had complained about God and complained about, you know, they were whining. Again, they had witnessed the Exodus with their own eyes. They had seen all the evidence of God's power. They had experienced God's faithfulness. He was feeding them in the wilderness daily. They had witnessed all of these things, and yet they're complaining that God had brought them out to die. They had sinned against God. And then, verse 23, when Yahweh sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the command of Yahweh your God. You did not believe him, and you did not listen to his voice. That's Numbers 13 and 14, where they refused to go take the land. Then when they heard the judgment for refusing to go take the land, then they tried to go take the land after God had told them to leave. So they disobeyed God. It was a double disobedience. They lacked faith in God, and they lacked obedience. And even when they went and tried to take the land after God had told them to depart, that was not an act of repentance. That was again an act of rebellion. We talk about the fact that there's a big difference between repentance and regret. A lot of people commit sinful acts and come to regret it because of the consequences they have to face. That's much different from repenting of the sin. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. There's a worldly regret which causes a sorrow, but it's not a godly sorrow. And the reason it's not a godly sorrow is godly sorrow and repentance is, I'm sorry I did that because it is wrong and it offended God. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I did that and got caught, or I'm sorry I did that and have to face these consequences. But there's no understanding of the offense that has been committed against God. And that's what the Israelites experienced at Kadesh Barnea. They disobeyed God. When they were confronted with the consequences, they refused. They refused to accept God's judgment. And their disobedience was trying to mitigate the consequences. It wasn't out of sorrow and repentance. And indeed, had they fallen on their knees and repented in sackcloth and ashes, God may have relented and told them to go conquer the land. Can't know. Don't know. Can't tell, but look at how gracious he was to Nineveh under Jonah's ministrations. Verse 24. You have been rebellious against Yahweh from the day I knew you. If you go back to the earlier chapters of Exodus, when Moses went back to deliver the people, not even, you know, before there were problems Moses had with the people before, you know, where they were resenting him. But he was doing that stuff in his own right. But when he came back from Mount Sinai with the mandate from God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, at every step, the Israelites balked and refused and rebelled. When Moses, you know, went before Abraham, or when Moses went before Pharaoh, Pharaoh is not Abraham, totally different person. When Moses went before Pharaoh and, you know, demanded that Pharaoh let the Hebrews go, there was the constant, you know, the hiking up of punishment against the Israelites by Pharaoh. And at every point, the people blamed Moses. There was no faith in God. And God had given Moses signs to show the people as evidence that he was from God. It's like I was talking about yesterday, the miracles. Miracles in themselves, while they are sufficient to demonstrate that someone is from God, the miracles that Moses performed were more than sufficient to demonstrate that he was acting on God's behalf. The miracles that Elijah and Elisha performed were more than sufficient to signify that they were acting on God's behalf. Jesus and the disciples, the miracles that were wrought in Galilee during Jesus's ministry were more than sufficient to show that Jesus was from God. And indeed, the apostles, after Jesus' ascension, the apostles' ministry and the miracles they performed were more than sufficient to signify that they were God's messengers. The problem is not the sufficiency of the miracles. The problem is the stubbornness and the rebelliousness of the human heart. So, and that was the comment I made yesterday, that one of the biggest errors that underlies charismatic theology is this belief that if only we could do these miracles, if only people would recognize these miracles, then people would repent and believe. And yet that's not the case. Because we see people throughout the scriptures who saw miracles and yet did not believe and refused to believe. So the miracles themselves are not the problem. Miracles are sufficient. It's like the sufficiency of God's word. God's word is sufficient. We don't need anything apart from God's word for what we are to believe and how we are to live. And yet, people want something more. And they don't want something more because they're truly seeking after God. They want something more to satisfy their own purient desires. They want, I mean, it's like the people that chase Jesus in John chapter 6, when Jesus had fed the multitudes and they came to him the next day, you know, tracked him down when he had moved on to another area. They tracked him down and Jesus said, you're not coming here because you want to hear what I have to teach you. You're not coming here because you want to follow me. You're coming here for another handout. And they were searching for the next big thing. They weren't, they were not standing, desiring to follow after Christ. That's where the Hebrews were here. They were sinners. They were rebellious ever since Moses met them. And we see that all through Moses's time with the Israelites. It's grumble and complain after grumble and complain after time of rebellion, after time of complaint, after time of rebellion. I would hate it if I'd hate to sit and read through the suggestion and complaint box that was posted outside of Moses' tent, just to use a modern analogy. If people were writing things on suggestion sheets, that would have been an interesting read, but it wouldn't have been a pleasant one. All right, verse 25. In response to Israel's rebellion. Moses writes, "So I fell down before Yahweh the 40 days and the 40 nights, which I did because Yahweh had said he would destroy you." We looked at that in Exodus 32 yesterday. That God, Moses prayed to God 40 days and 40 nights that Israel would be spared. Remember in Exodus 32, he says, "I'm going back up the mountain, talk to God." And he went back up the mountain and he was up there for another 40 days and 40 nights. During that time, he was praying for Israel, that God would forgive Israel. He also had to carve new tablets. And then God wrote on the new tablets the same law, reestablishing the covenant, which showed that God would forgive Israel for their rebellion. Not individually, but the nation would be preserved. The individuals would go on and rebel at Kadesh Barnea and refuse to enter into the promised land, and they would die in the wilderness. But look, listen to Moses' prayer. "I prayed to Yahweh and said, O Lord Yahweh, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of the land, brought out of Egypt with a strong hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses is reminding him of his promises. Not that God had forgotten, but praying to God, asking him to keep his promises, is always a valid prayer. That's the same prayer that Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, wasn't it? You know, in that great prayer of repentance that we looked at a few weeks ago, where he prayed, you know, "We've been rebellious, we've been sinful, we haven't followed your ways." And that, he says, "Remember your promise. Remember your promise." And that's what Moses is saying here. Remember what you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't look at the stiff neck of the Israelites. Don't look at their rebelliousness. Don't look at their stubbornness. Don't look at their wickedness or their sin, but remember your promises. So he's saying, don't act against Israel on the basis of what Israel is doing. Act toward Israel on the basis of the promises you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "Lest the land from which you brought us," that's Egypt, "unless the Egyptians say, because Yahweh was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness." Moses' concern in his prayer to God on behalf of the Israelites was not so much the fate of the Israelites, although that was certainly a motivating factor for Moses, because he was, as I said yesterday, this was a test of God to Moses to show Moses how much he cared for Israel and to set in Moses' heart this love for Israel. That's the purpose of this test. But in the midst of it, he's saying, you know, "My concern is your glory, O God. I don't want the Egyptians to look at the destruction of Israel. They deserve it. Don't get me wrong. They deserve it. But I don't want Egypt to look at the destruction of Israel and say, God couldn't fulfill his promises." Well, you know, that's an interesting take. He was concerned for the glory of God. He was concerned about God's reputation. He says, you know, "Did you bring, you know, we don't want them looking at, you couldn't keep your promises. You brought them out here to destroy them, no matter what you said. Because God is a God who keeps his promises. He could not be seen as a God who didn't keep his promises. That would be, you know, abhorrent to Moses." And so in verse 29, he says, "Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm." So he wants to see Israel preserved. And that is his prayer. So even in the midst of their rebellion, he wants to see Israel preserved, and he wants to see God's glory remain stainless in the eyes of the pagan nations. Now, they're going to say all sorts of vile things about God anyway, but let those vile things they say about God be lies, not anything true. All right, we have finished Deuteronomy 9. Next week we will start Deuteronomy 10. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. Let us now recite our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm hearing little Miss Fiona making noise back there. She's having a snack. Oh, she's chewing on her chew block there in the corner. I don't know if you can see her. She's right here chewing on her green chew block, wearing down those rodent teeth, which are constantly growing. Rodents have to chew on things constantly to keep their teeth worn down. And so both the hamster and the mouse have chew blocks, little pieces of pumice that they can chew on to wear those teeth out. And there she is. I can see her. I can't really see her in the picture, though. So maybe she's... Oh, there she is. You probably saw that. You could see that movement. All right. The Collect for the Sunday after the Ascension. O God, the King of Glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us to your Holy Spirit. But send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God in glory everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Defend us by your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin nor run into any danger, and that guided by your Spirit we may do what is righteous in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Wednesday. I hope you have the best of days. You're halfway through the week, or you will be by lunchtime. Hope you have a absolutely fabulous day. Remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.